ask you this evening to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. We'll be reading together verses 1 to 8. John 3, verses 1 to 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. We're engaged in a series of sermons on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we have looked last week at the work of illumination, the Spirit's work of illumination, of enlightening the mind. This is something which the Spirit alone can accomplish. We've looked in past weeks at the way in which the Spirit also carries on the work of convicting the world of sin and of judgment, of righteousness and judgment to come. And this evening we go on to consider together this whole matter of being born of the Spirit, or the Spirit's work of bringing about the new birth within the soul. And there are three things. If you look on the back of your order of worship, you see the 3 points. The first is the need of the Spirit. The first is the need of the Spirit. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he greets Jesus with very pleasing words, with nice words. He says that Jesus is obviously a teacher, that he is gifted as such, and that he's come from God. And so he's acknowledging Jesus for who he is. This is Nicodemus, who is of great stature, as we'll see more in a few moments. He, the greater in the world standards, is paying a compliment to what the world would consider the lesser. And yet Jesus turns and has one message for him. That one message is repeated. He says in verse 3, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 7, Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus pays a compliment to Jesus. Jesus turns around and cuts through all of the superficiality and confronts him with the absolute most necessary thing for Nicodemus to hear. He's saying, I will tell you the truth, verily, verily, truly, truly. Your great need, Nicodemus, is to be born of the Spirit. No one, no matter whether they live in the city or the country, no matter whether they live in Mongolia or Japan or in Canada, no matter what language they speak, no one can enter into the kingdom of God unless they are born again. God is a sovereign king. He reigns in grace over his people. He's the one who keeps them. He's the one who preserves and protects and provides for and sustains his people. And there's this glorious work, a gracious, benevolent, loving king, caring for all of the citizens of his kingdom. And yet all of the unbelievers around us are astoundingly ignorant about this kingdom and about anything that pertains to it. And obviously, as Jesus begins to speak to Nicodemus, Nicodemus could not see it either. His answer is, born again, in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's saying, in essence, children, what is he saying? He's saying, once you're a grown-up, you can't hit the rewind button and then go zipping back down through, old age to young age and then go back into your mama's tummy. It's impossible. That's how Nicodemus is thinking of the matter. And yet instead of Jesus saying, oh, no, no, you totally misunderstand, he reinforces even more strongly the thing that he's already said in verse 5 and again in verse 7. He says, you must be born of water. What does that mean? It's speaking about our hearts need to be washed from the defilement, from the pollution of sin. Well, how can the soul, which is stained with sin, how can the soul, which is covered with all of the grime, with all of the defilement of sin, be washed away? Well, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 52, verse 15, so shall he, that is God, sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Or even a passage more familiar in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25, where it says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. The heart needs to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. Only God can do that. Only God can cleanse us from our sin. It is impossible for us through religious action, through various forms of devotion, through all of the other things that we can muster within our own selves. There's nothing we can do to cleanse our hearts. Children, you think about how you can go out. It's almost spring, and you can go out when it's been raining and play, and maybe you slip and you fall in a mud puddle. You're covered in mud. There's mud in your hair and your face and your hands and all over your clothes and so on. What happens when you're little? Your mama brings you in and she says, we're taking you to the bath. She puts you in the bath and she gets out the soap and she washes you all over. And when she pulls you out, she perhaps sometimes she'll say, now you're just like new. You're all clean. Everything's been washed. All the mud's been washed away. God is the one who can wash away the filth of sin from our souls. It's interesting that George Whitefield, the Great Awakening Calvinistic evangelist, he preached from the passage, verse 3. We're looking primarily at verses 5 to 8. But he preached from John 3:3, we're told, over 300 times. Over 300 times in his itinerant ministry. Someone asked him, why is it that you're always preaching you must be born again? And his answer was, because you must be born again. He recognized the absolute necessity of the new birth. We have to be born of water, the passage says, or born of spirit. Born of the spirit. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the agent of the new birth. It is the Holy Spirit alone who affects change in the soul of boys and girls and men and women. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates the heart of otherwise fallen, sinful man. It is the Holy Spirit who reaches down, as it were, and takes out the heart of stone and puts in the heart of flesh, who gives life where there was formerly death. It is the Holy Spirit alone to be born of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who has the ability, the power to bring about these actions. And so what happens when preachers try to manipulate, try to contrive ways of somehow getting people born again? It's an exercise in futility. It fails every time. It's impossible unless the Spirit produces, brings about the new birth. No man can do it in and of themselves. And so there's the need of the Spirit. Secondly, there's the inability of the flesh. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The flesh is referring to fallen human nature. That which is of the flesh is flesh. Of all the men that we can think of all the men I was thinking in preparing the sermon, of the various people who would be competitors to this Nicodemus, of all men, if flesh by itself had ability to produce spiritual change, this would be our man, Nicodemus. He is born into the right family. He was born into a great family. He was a son of Abraham. He had been circumcised the eighth day. He was a child of the covenant in every way, shape, and form. He had all of the promises. We're told that he came from aristocratic blood. And yet, what does Jesus say? Jesus told him that he must be born again. He was a Pharisee. He had very strict moral conduct in the way that he lived his life. He had what appeared to be a love for the law of God. He was tenaciously committed to the doctrine of the inspiration of scriptures. He was scrupulous about the application of those inspired scriptures to life. And yet he was told, you must be born again. He would have received a phenomenal religious, believing, covenantal education par excellence. He himself was a great apologist who could have taken on the pagan influences that were being brought to bear upon the Jewish people. He was a scholar. He knew, would have known both Greek and Hebrew. And yet he's told that he must be born again. Member of the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling council, and yet he must be born again. Jesus says in verse 10, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? He's a master of Israel, esteemed in the eyes of men, esteemed for this great spiritual stature that he has, all of the gifts that he has, perhaps renowned for distant places even, for his ability and skill as a teacher. And yet he's told, ye must be born again. The absolute inability of the flesh. If Nicodemus was not good enough in the flesh, no one is good enough in the flesh. Parents can give their children a lot of wonderful things, but no parent can give their child a divine birth. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Those words in Job where he says, can that which is pure come from that which is impure? It's impossible. He'd read just in John chapter 1, just a little bit earlier in verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And here's the well-known words, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. The inability of the flesh. The mind is hostile to God. Every sinner born into this world is hostile to God and cannot please God. Every soul born into this world, no matter what the circumstances are, have that spiritual condition. Romans 8, 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those in the flesh cannot please God. We are born, as it were, shaking our little fists into the face of God. We have no ability to come to Christ in the flesh. If you go just a few chapters later, in John 6, verse 44, we're told, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. There's no way for us to make a change by ourselves. Confidence in ourselves, confidence in outward privileges are a dead-end street. We can only produce the works of the flesh. You go to Galatians 5 and it says the flesh sows to the flesh and the flesh reaps from the flesh. And then he gives us, here's what the flesh produces. And we have a list in Galatians 5 right before the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the fruit of the flesh, and it's adultery and murder and covetousness and idolatry, and on the list goes. All of this is humbling to us, a view of the natural man. But that humbling should teach us that our only hope is to be born of the Spirit. Our only hope is to be born of the Spirit. that and that alone can bring about the change that is so necessary. And so thirdly, that brings us to this point, being born of the Spirit. The Bible uses different pictures for this idea of regeneration, the stone being taken out and a heart of flesh being put in, or it describes new creation, being made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so just as the God of heaven spoke and brought all of the universe into existence, so that same God speaks and brings into existence this new creature in Christ Jesus. It uses the language of resurrection, going from death to life, God raising the spiritual dead. But here in John 3, the imagery that's used is that of being born of the Spirit. It's showing us, doesn't it? It shows us how dependent we are on the Spirit. We have the sovereign work of the Spirit. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The sovereign work of the Spirit. It is the Lord who brings about this work, not man. In fact, James 1 puts it this way, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Of God's own will begat he with us with the word of truth. The Lord is sovereign. We have no power over the wind. We cannot control the wind. If a huge storm is coming and we live on the coast of Florida, we can't go out in our yard and yell. We can't get up and hold signs up or do something else to get the hurricane and all of its winds to avoid our house and hit the other houses. Or if we're sitting in the middle of a scorching hot South Carolina day in the middle of summer and it is still and everything is sticky, we can't, you know, whistle and beckon the wind to come and blow on us. We have no power, no control over the wind. We have the sovereign work of the Spirit. The fact is, you use this imagery that Jesus is using here, that of being born of the Spirit. You think in terms of the analogy and our being born into this world. You did not choose to be born. You didn't say, well, I think I'm going to be born. And I think I'll choose these two as my parents. And I guess I'm going to decide to be a red-haired, green-eyed, you know, 5'8", 110-pound girl who's got an IQ of 150 and other things. We don't have the ability to do that. We don't have the ability to say, I'm going to choose to be born, and this is what I'm going to look like. And it's the same with regards to our souls, with regards to our spiritual condition. The Holy Spirit willed our birth. The Holy Spirit willed our new birth. It is the Holy Spirit who brings us into newness of life. Now, one of the objections that some of you, maybe even some of you young ones, are thinking to yourself, well, if God is the one who does it, and if does that mean we can do nothing? Does that mean we can do nothing to make it happen? And the answer is, at first, yes, that's true. The answer is yes, you can do. We can do absolutely nothing. We have no power. We are weak. We have absolutely no ability in and of ourselves. And yet we're not fatalistic either. We believe that we have no power to bring about the new birth, and yet there are things that are good for us to do. The Bible tells us that we should be under the preaching of God's word. And so if God says, this is the way in which I bring about the salvation of people, and it's through the means of preaching and through the means of the word and so on, then we ought to be placing ourselves in that river where the blessings flow from God's throne. And we ought to listen to preaching and we ought to pray and cry out to God and ask Him to take that word and to bring it home upon our souls with power and to give us eyes to see and to give us a new heart to cry out that He who alone can do it would regenerate us, would give us the new birth, would make us alive, would give us spiritual grace to love Him and to serve Him. The Lord takes Ezekiel out to the edge of a valley which is filled with dry bones, which are very dry. And he says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, thou knowest, Lord. Thou knowest. Here are all these bones, very dry. Then the Lord says to Ezekiel, prophesy to them. The Lord uses means, doesn't he? And Ezekiel prophesies. And we have this glorious miracle where the Lord puts flesh on these bones and brings them to life and so on. The Lord does use means, though it is the sovereign work of the Spirit to take those means and to produce spiritual change. This is also an efficacious or a powerful work. The Holy Spirit alone has the power to do this. This is impossible. What is impossible with men, that is to see, to produce a new birth, the spiritual new birth, is possible only with God, because God alone is vested with the power necessary, the omnipotence, to bring such a thing to pass. Sometimes I think we're influenced by the upbringing we've had. We're influenced by the other religious forces that have been brought to bear on us in our past, in our present, and those around us, and so on. And we minimize to our peril what it means to be regenerated. We tend to think sloppily that it is very easy. It's an easy thing. You know, for someone to go from being a Christian to a non-Christian, that this is the simplest thing in the world. It's the easiest thing. You know, and we're so accustomed to seeing it and hearing it in that way. And we're not really coming to grips with reality. If we understood what the Bible said about the nature, the natural condition of men, and we would be able to say, wow. And to take that which is absolutely dead. Who can bring the dead to life in and of themselves? It takes a miracle. It takes a resurrection. It takes a supernatural act of God to bring someone from death to life. It is an overwhelming thing. And yet the Spirit is, this is part of His efficacious, His powerful work. He does what would be utterly impossible otherwise. And you see the power of God being displayed, for example, in John's epistles, in 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever is, I'm looking at those passages which speak of being born of God. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Here we have someone who previously could only sin, could never please God, could never do anything, no matter all the effort that they mustered. They could do absolutely nothing that was pleasing to God. And here we're seeing that the efficacious fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit is that those who are born of God are able to not sin. They're able to not sin. Or chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. It is possible, because of the efficacious work of the Holy Spirit, for sinful, cantankerous, selfish, idolatrous people to truly and sincerely and sacrificially love one another. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Here it's saying, you know, the ability to see Christ, the ability to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is possible because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The efficacious, powerful work of God being manifest through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But it's also a mysterious work. There is something mysterious about it. The wind comes and goes, Jesus says to Nicodemus. The wind comes and goes, and it's unexpected, and it blows through, and then maybe you're wanting it, and it doesn't blow through. We can't control it, we can't bottle it, we can't direct it. God sends His Spirit. You think of how, for example, in terms of revivals, God at the Reformation poured out His Spirit. And there's this remarkable change that takes place. Or you think about subsequent times, like here in America in the 1740s, God poured out His Spirit in an extraordinary way. And there's, you know, tremendous, overwhelmingly tremendous things which take place. And yet then there's periods where there's an absence of that. And there's no wind, as it were, blowing, at least not in that to that extent. And of course, we need to ask. We need to ask for the Lord to bring genuine, man-humbling, God-exalting revival to our own day. We can ask, we can pray, we can seek the Lord for these things. The Lord does what is good in His sight. You have a family, and one child is regenerated, and another is not. Or maybe you have a non-Christian family, and one is plucked from those few. Or a Christian family, and one is kept, and one is lost. Same household, same influences, same education, same church, same everything about their circumstances. It's the mystery of the work of the Holy Spirit. There are those with a very small knowledge of the gospel, and yet they're brought to faith in Christ Jesus in surprising ways. And then there are those who are just like steeped in knowledge and haven't know it backwards and forwards and haven't come out their ears. They're full of a knowledge of God's word. And yet there's a delay before they're brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a mysteriousness about the sovereign, efficacious work of the Holy Spirit. But it is the Spirit and the Spirit alone who is vested with the ministry to bring about the new birth within the souls of fallen men. This is something that is greatly needed. It is something that the flesh is unable to produce in and of itself, and all the outward privileges availed Nicodemus of nothing apart from the accompanying work of the Holy Spirit in his soul. Being born of the Spirit should teach us, as we saw last week in the Spirit's work of enlightening the mind, it should teach us humility to pray, Lord, grant us, give us these things, give our children and grandchildren, give those whom we're talking to at work these things, give those who are brought under the preaching of the word, give them to be born of the Spirit, to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see how desperately we need the presence, the power, the ministry of the Spirit to accompany all these other blessings in order to make them fruitful. Stand for prayer. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful that You have given Your Spirit to Your people. We're thankful that You have done what would be utterly impossible if left to ourselves. We're thankful for the strength of Your right arm, which is manifest in the saving of souls. Our Lord, we pray that You would work, that You would give Your Spirit to those in our congregation, that You would work in our children and grandchildren, that You would grant that they would be born of the Spirit, that all of the blessings which You have given and which You promised to bless, that they would be accompanied by this ministry of the Spirit in their souls, convicting them of sin, enabling them to see the truth, and giving them new life in Christ Jesus. Bless the preaching of Your word here and in the streets of our city, and in the witness borne and the testimony of Your people to friends and family. Grant, Lord, that Your Spirit would make these things to be full of power and life. And we do pray, as we've often prayed, that You would grant in our generation in our time and in this place, that you would give us an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in great overwhelming measures that would bring reviving mercies to our community. We pray, grant us and grant us this, and hear our humble cry, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.